With Paul's missionary journeys, and we're going to start in Acts chapter 11. Just to rewind a little bit, he was converted in chapter 9, and he started his took off back home to go to back to Tarsus. He was there, and these are approximate years. I don't know if these are exact or not, but approximately 36 A.D. He got saved in 36 A.D. Approximately, he fled to Tarsus in 38. And he was brought to Antioch by Barnabas in 44, and his first missionary journey began in 48 approximately. I don't know if those are right or not. I wasn't there. I gave Paul a call, but he wasn't at home, so I don't know exactly what those years were. But if you look in Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 25, you see here that then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called what first in Antioch? Christians. Very good. Now, I have an entire message that I like to preach on this called The Tale of Two Cities. Antioch is where we got our scriptures from, where we get our basis of our scriptures from. Actually, we get them from heaven, but understand this, that all the scriptures that we use for the King James Bible came straight from Antioch. If you study the word Antioch in the scriptures, every time you see the word Antioch, exciting things are happening there. Christians were called Christians first in Antioch. Great gatherings were had there. Great men were sent from there. A lot of wonderful things happened in Antioch. All the other scriptures that come from all the other Bibles, we don't call them scriptures, all the other manuscripts came from Alexandria, Egypt. If you study Egypt in the Bible, Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt is a place where that is never good. Egypt is a place where if the people came out of Egypt, they had to be taught more perfectly on how to teach the Word of God. So we know that if you look at the Bible, and understand this, I am very appreciative of all the fellows that have written books and all the commentaries that are out there on the scriptures. If I can help you with one thing, do you trust your Bible today? Amen. If you trust your Bible, that's what you ought to be studying about the Bible. Really. If we have the pure, perfect Word of God, I don't need some sissy-footing preacher to tell me what I learned from my scriptures. If you study your scriptures, this is where you're going to find your answers. If you trust it. I get a biggest kick out of people. Well, one of the most intelligent Bible scholars I've ever known. Understand this. He doesn't have the scripture though. He can write you a commentary a mile long. But until he has the scripture, until he's teaching you directly from the scriptures, what good is he? Amen. And I love my pastor. I love my preacher. But I would rather study my Bible than hear him teach me about the King James Bible. Because the Bible's got the answers. And I'm not saying our preacher doesn't. He does. But understand this. I trust Scripture long before I trust what man has to say about it. Amen? All right, so let's go. Well, that was just a coupon that I threw in there for you. I hope you appreciate that. And in these days, in verse 27, came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Saul's got a job to do. He's got to take the relief money or relief food or whatever he took, they decided that they would send Barnabas and Saul to take relief unto the elders or the preachers that were in these places, and they did that, and so that was basically his first job. So he delivered the aid to the elders in Judea, made a stop at Jerusalem, then returned to Antioch with John Mark. Turn over to chapter 12 in verse 25. If you look over at, let's go back a little bit to verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, and desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. He could speak well. Good speaker. Guy that could really, really capture your attention. You want to know how I know that? Look at what it says. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." You think this made the speaker happy? Let's look what it says. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. How cool would that be? Right in the middle of preaching, somebody gets up and says, man, that's God, that's not a ghost, or that's God, that's not a man. And the guy says, yeah, that's right. Can I understand this, folks? God's not going to be mocked. I think men really, really tread on scary ground when it comes to preaching God's word. I really believe that when being a preacher is not just something that you get up here and wing, okay? Being a preacher, you are literally being a mouthpiece for God to the people, and you should really seek God to speak through you in the things that you say. What's sad is anymore, preachers are more concerned about their agenda and what they've got to say than what God has got to say through them. That is scary ground. Because if you look here, I don't know what he said in his oration. But obviously, he spoke well because the people were excited about what he had to say. I see that a lot where men are speaking and people are excited about what they have to say, even though it's not coming from God. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God, even though this guy went down, the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname is Mark. They tell me that this is Barnabas' son-in-law, or I'm sorry, nephew. That could be. I'm not going to disagree with that, but they say it's his nephew. It really doesn't matter, to be real honest with you. It really doesn't matter who he is, but they say it's his nephew. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So we're looking here at the next verse, chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Understand, he's still being called Saul here, okay? He's already done some things for the Lord. He's already gone and brought relief to the preachers that were out there. He's still being called Saul, okay? Now listen, I've heard it, and I'm not going to dispute this, but preacher taught us, and I believe he's right here, that he didn't get his name changed until he led Sergius Paulus to the Lord. I believe he's right. I believe that his name was changed because he was sent to the Gentiles. It was a Gentile convert. First one mentioned in the scriptures. I believe that was why Paul changed his name to Paul, or Lord changed his name to Paul, because he wanted to be a memorial. He wanted to remember that he was sent to the Gentiles. Paul's desire was that his brethren were saved. Paul's desire was that the Jews were saved. Most places where Paul went, he was ridiculed of the Jews. Most places that he went, he was kicked out or stoned because of the Jews. The Jewish people were not real pleased with what Paul had to say. What's funny about this was, a lot of times it mentions in the scriptures that Paul was saying that the Gentiles are going to be grafted in, or that Paul was preaching that it's going to be offered to the Gentiles, this salvation. That really made the Jews mad, but they didn't want the salvation either. The Jews were rejecting what the Lord had offered to them, but they didn't want us to have it either. I always found that very odd. And what's amazing is none of it, or all of it was already paid for. None of it had to be paid by them. What had happened was this, in my opinion. They had a structured society. And in this structured society, there were men that were in charge. There were underlings underneath them. And in this society was a very structured thing in the religious community. And they didn't want to give that up. They figured that if they're in charge, they're closer to heaven than the rest of us minions. They don't want to have it offered freely to any Tom, Dick, and Harry that would accept the Lord as Savior. Is that crazy? But understand this. I get the opportunity by God's grace to preach in the jail. God's salvation offer is as much offered to them as it is to anybody in the whole wide world. You don't have to be a religious zealot to get salvation. You don't have to be a clean person to get salvation. Paul came to grips. He was part of that religious society. He was part of the higher ups. He knew what it was like to sit atop and to look at all the commoners below. He knew what it was like. That's why when Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," I know where he's coming from. He realized that he had the world all turned upside down. He realized that he was saying, "I am, not he is." Christian, don't ever get to the point where you're saying, "I am," and not "he is." Don't ever get to the point where you look at another and say, "I am, but you won't." Don't ever get to the point where you're looking at somebody and you're not looking at them through Jesus' eyes. You go, "Well, Brother Dave, you can't do that." Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You can see people through Christ's eyes if you'll just take a moment and think about who they are, who you were, and who he is. See, what happened was this. Paul came to grips with the fact that he had killed Christians. Paul came to grips with the fact that he had made prisoner the people that were trying to get people saved. Paul came to grips with the fact, I would to God that we would remember what America was founded on. I would to God that we would go back and remember what this country, what men gave their lives for. Yes, you can say it was freedom, but it wasn't freedom from taxation. Oh, that's the battle cry. Well, we're going to war because of taxation without representation. Let me explain something to you. Taxes have never been represented in this country from its inception. Do you think that you're My wife and I got our property tax bill 2 weeks ago. I'm not being represented. And if you, that new high school that's going up there does not deserve $1,700 of my dollars to get moving. My kids don't even go to public school. That makes me feel really great. It's not that this country went to war over. They went to war because they wanted to not have state religion. They wanted to be able to worship God. That's what this country was founded on. That's what men were willing to die for. That's what Paul was willing to die for. See, when we think about Independence Day, the vast majority, and this scares me to death, the vast majority of people my age and younger have no idea what we fought for. They knew we fought, but they don't know why. The vast majority of people my age have no idea who our enemies were going throughout the years in the wars. No idea. Today, we fight an enemy that won't bring guns. We fight an enemy that's not going to murder people. We fight an enemy that's taking God away from us. Taking God away from this country. That's the enemy we fight today. Paul was willing to go on these missionary journeys, and I don't know if you have your map, but Paul was willing to go on these missionary journeys that took him hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. Hundreds and hundreds of miles that he didn't have a car. Hundreds and hundreds of miles he didn't fly a plane. Hundreds and hundreds of miles that he faced shipwreck and beatings. Hundreds and hundreds of miles. Can you help me? To do the Lord's work to bring the Gentiles liberty. And I'm not talking about liberty from taxes. I'm talking about liberty from sin through Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful that Paul went on these journeys. If you look at verse 2, as they ministered unto the Lord in chapter 13 and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This right here is how a man is sent away. This is scriptural. If a man comes to our church and decides, let's just use Brother Mark as an example. If Brother Mark were to come up here and say, "Preacher, I believe I've been called to be a missionary." Preacher would say, "That's fine, let's pray and fast." And they're going to pray and fast over it. And then Brother Mark would come forward, we'd lay hands on him, pray over him, and we would send him out. That is called scriptural local church. That's how you do things. The Lord separates a man. The Lord, by the way, the Lord told Brother Rod he was supposed to be an evangelist. Pastor Skyver didn't tell him. Let me help you a little bit. I'm associate pastor here. I'm not here because my dad asked me to be. I'm here because God's brought me here. So if, like, let's say you fall out of favor with Brother Dave. Talk to God. He's the one that's got me here. Now, you got to understand something. As a preacher, preachers are funny animals, okay? We don't listen to what people say. At least good preachers don't. They don't listen to what people say. They do what God tells them to do. We're funny animals, and most of the time it doesn't make sense. Most of the time, the things that preachers do, you look at, what are you doing? But God does things through preachers and to preachers sometimes that maybe you can't explain, but you don't have to do the explaining. I've had a lot of men come to me and say, "Well, Brother Dave, what do you think I should do? I think you should fast and pray. I think you should ask God what you should do." Because I'm going to be honest with you, it's not what man thinks. It's what God thinks. Men get too caught up in, "Well, I'm going to look up, and I love my dad, and I look up to my dad. Please don't misread me. He's taught me just about everything I know. But understand this, if the Lord calls me somewhere or does something in my life, I've got to obey God. I've got to obey God. Because if you don't obey God, then the things around you become a failure. Because you're not obeying the one that has called you and said, hey, listen, Saul and Barnabas were having a good old time in Antioch. If you study what was happening at Antioch that time, man, the church was growing like crazy. People were getting saved by the droves. The word of God was being multiplied. Wonderful things were being happening. Nobody was getting murdered there or persecuted for their belief. Antioch was the place to be. Why would anyone want to leave that place? Because God, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, these two men, they're going out. And they're going to do a wonderful missionary journey." And the road was filled with tumult. The road was filled with shipwreck. The road was filled with beatings. The road was filled with stonings. The road was filled with successes and failures. And the Holy Ghost separated them out of that place and put them through that. Thank God that they went. I said, thank God that they went. I'm not going to let some man tell me if God, and by the way, I would bet if you would ask Brother Rod, "Are you sure that the Lord told you to do what you did?" He would look you right back in the eye and say, "You bet he did. The Lord told me that that's what I'm supposed to do." If the Lord told him to do that, let's say preacher came up and said, "Brother Rod, I don't think you ought to do that." You know what Brother Rod would say? "Sorry, preacher. He loves my dad. He esteems my dad." I promise you he would say, "Sorry. I've got to do what God told me to do." Actually, he probably wouldn't even have the apology in the front. He'd just say, "I've got to do what God told me to do. I love you, but I've got to do what God told me to do." You can't let man tell you what to do. I know that sounds crazy. You should hold your preacher up. You should seek his advice. You should seek with fasting and prayer what your pastor has. I'm not degrading what the pastor... He is the man of God here. Please don't misread me. But when God tells you what to do, you've got to obey God. You've got to obey God. You don't have a choice. So let's look on. The Holy Ghost separated them. When they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. From Antioch to Seleucia, I'd say maybe 12, 15 miles to there. By the way, this is not easy country to travel through. This is mountainous. It's sometimes dry, sometimes wet. The weather's crazy there. But it, by the way, didn't say what time they sent them. They just said they got sent. Departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And you can see the little island of Cyprus. If you have your map, you can see the little island of Cyprus there. They sailed into Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, that was the port that they came to first, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, you can see that they actually went from the east side of the island of Cyprus all the way to the west side of the island of Cyprus unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. I would to God we'd have today governors and people that are leading this country that would actually desire to hear the word of God. And this guy, this Elymas that was with him, I would to God that they would ignore all the garbage that surrounds them and seek out a preacher. This Sergius Paulus, let me tell you something. It wasn't one of the neatest to look at things to go and talk to a preacher at this time. It was one of those things that, hey, God got into this Sergius Paulus' heart and say, look, you've got to seek out this Saul and Barnabas. You've got to talk to them. And this Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Glory to God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. How many times, think with me, how many times have you heard people start to go to church and then a man or somebody in the, turns them away? Turns them away from what is the pure word of God. Turns them away from what God wants them to do. Men turning away, good men, desiring to seek out God. Then Saul, now is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. I love this. Porcupine preaching right here. Would to God we get some more of this. And said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? What do you think he was doing here? What do you think Elymas was doing? If he was not ceasing to pervert the right ways of the Lord, he was going against what God had said. Right? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now understand this. Immediately, and I think he was a sissy here too, I really do. I'm right with the preachers when John Mark wanted to turn back. But when the country that they were coming into, the next leg of their journey was going to be highly difficult, very hard. And listen, these people had seen the glory of the great works of God, and we have never faced persecution like they were about to face. Well, we talk, well, I've endured. No, you haven't endured anything. If you live in America, you haven't endured anything. We talk about endurance. We talk about holding out faithful. If Paul was to stand here right now today and said, listen, Christian, let me tell you some stories about holding out faithful. Let me tell you some stories about enduring until the end. Let me tell you some things that the Lord allowed me to go through. Do you hear the attitude change? Do you hear the attitude change of the Lord allowing Paul to partake in his sufferings? See, we curse the day that we have to suffer. We curse the time that God puts us through any little test. We curse the day that this happens. Oh, God, how can you do this to me? When Paul was rejoicing, saying, victory in Jesus, going through the sufferings. See, we have an attitude as Christians today that God's supposed to give us everything because he's a great provider. He said he would provide your needs. He didn't say he would provide everything for you. And by the way, it wouldn't hurt us to suffer just a little bit for Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia. And if you're following this a little bit, you'll see that he went from Paphos to Perga and Pamphylia, came to Antioch in Pisidia, which is north of that. There's a different Antioch. There's Pisidian Antioch, which is north and west of Antioch. And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. It's like having preachers in your room saying, Brother Rod, would you like to have anything to say about God today? It's like saying, hey, preacher, would you like to preach? What do you think Paul did? Yeah, he stood up and started preaching. Amen. And Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it, reminding them the great exodus that they had. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. He starts to preach here. He gets over to the end of the message. And he starts saying to them, I've got to move ahead here. There's a spot I want to get to. He goes through all this Exodus. He goes through all these things. And then at the end, he preaches Christ to the Jews that are there, beckoning them. Please understand that your Messiah has come. Please understand that your Messiah has been here. He died. He was put on the cross. And he rose again for you. Please grab a hold of that. Basically is what he's saying. They expected, and they've always held out for a king. He was with them. They always held out for this ruler that would set up the kingdom right then. You know what? Preacher brought this to my attention, and I'm not too sure he's not right here. I wonder if they would have accepted him right away when he came, if he wouldn't have set up his kingdom right then. If they would have accepted him, understood who he was, and accepted who he was, I'm not so sure that God wouldn't have set up his kingdom right then. But because the Jews rejected, glory to God, they did. I'm so thankful that they rejected. The Lord says, hey, okay, we'll go get the Gentiles. And the Lord knew all this was coming. Don't think for 1 minute that anything occurred. He knew that we were going to be able to get our chance at getting into heaven. He knew that. Glory to God, he knew that. He says and preaches to them, hey, listen, God has given us a way. It's not through all these ritualistic things that we're into. It's not through all these things that you're distorting and perverting the word of God. It's through Christ. Please accept Christ. Some of them did, and others did not. And if you look over, let's skip ahead here a little bit. Look at verse 42. Okay, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Remember in Leviticus, everybody hates that book. Everybody goes through Leviticus. Oh, man, Leviticus again. Let me explain to you. The whole premise of the book of Leviticus is the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. If you look at the book of Leviticus, it's constancy trying to pay for sin. This is telling you, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe.